I want you to think for just a moment. Consider, what do you think of the covenant service? I don't want answers back. I just want you to think about it for a moment. Because over the years, I've heard people come back at me with all sorts of comments about the covenant service. Some people look forward to it as the most important service of the year to them, where they restate what sits at the very basis of their Christian faith. Some people say, what it's saying is too hard. I can't get there. It's asking too much of me and I can't do it. And I don't want to be a part of it because of that. And they won't say the prayer, the covenant prayer. My faith isn't that far along, they say. I've heard some people say, well, you've probably heard me say that we don't quite do it the way Wesley intended it. And I don't think we do. Because John Wesley's idea was it was for people who really wanted to go a bit deeper in their faith. And he would set aside weeks and weeks of study and preparation for it, where you examined yourself and you examined your faith and you examined your life. And then those people who, having done all that study and examination, who wanted to go ahead, would participate in this service where they enjoined this covenant again and took it upon themselves to respond in this way. And I've had some people who've said to me, well, it's exactly what we should be promising all the time anyway as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's really good to remind ourselves in this way. And even if we don't do all that study and preparation that John Wesley indicated, at least we're reminding ourselves of what it is that our faith is about. I've got a bit of sympathy with that. Because when I look at the words that are in the covenant prayer, and I'm going to go through them in a few minutes, just before we say them, it takes me back to when I was 17 years old and I was baptised. And I remember that thought when I went under that water and I was immersed. And then he shoved me down two more times as well, just as I was getting my breath. But I remember that sense. This is utter and complete. This is the whole of me that's covered up by this water. This is all of me that I'm giving in this baptism. Not a bit, not parts of me, but all of me. And that all of me that's being committed is only being committed in this way because of that sense that Christ has already given all of himself for me. So it was a response, reciprocal. It came to me, I gave it back. That was the understanding I had. And when I read the covenant prayer, I don't see anything in there that's different to what my baptism was about or what your baptism was about. Whether you were dunked, sprinkled or spat on, I'm not sure. But that's what baptism is. And even the sprinkling, it has that same sense of it. It's a symbol of the immersion which baptism is about. Covenants were a pretty common thing in the ancient world. We don't know so much about covenants in these days. But covenants were an agreement that was based upon reciprocal conditions. At the formal level, at the governmental level, covenants were often made between somebody who was very powerful and somebody who wasn't so powerful. And the person who was very powerful, the great kingdom, would come to the little kingdom and they would say, here's an agreement. If you do these things, I with my mighty armies and power and expanse will protect you. So those people over there, they can't come and get you, because if they do, they'll be getting me. And I'm going to protect you. And if you keep your part of the covenant, and that is certain things that you would do for this great power, you're safe. And so kingdoms, big kingdoms and little kingdoms, would enter into these covenant relationships where the big kingdom would make promises, the little kingdom would make promises, and the big kingdom would say, well, you've got to promise that you're not going to be undermining and that you're really going to pay the dues that you're due to pay for the protection you're getting. And they were often quite graphic. So when they made these covenants, they had symbols of what would happen if you didn't keep your part of the bargain. So they'd often have slaughtered animals, both sides, and the parties to the covenant would pass between the animals. May this happen to me if I don't keep my part of the bargain. There was dependency, there was protection, and there were hard edges to those covenants. And all that changed with Jesus. It all changed because when he made that covenant with his disciples, that covenant meal, the Last Supper, that is morphed into the communion service that we know. Yeah, there was sacrifice, all right. And Jesus was it. Yeah, there was conditions, all right. God loves you. You are my friends. And I'm telling you what I'm doing so that you can be a part of it. And I've got the keys of the kingdom. And I'm giving them to you out of love. And when we respond to that covenant that God has already made with us in Jesus Christ, we're not responding with any illusion, unless there's something very, very wrong with our thinking and our faith. We can actually do this perfectly. We're not responding with any idea that somehow or other this is where we're at. It's an aspiration of love. We know a little bit about covenants in our community. We have covenant called marriage, don't we? Two people stand here and they make extraordinary promises before everybody about what they're going to do. And they do it because of love. The most extraordinary promises. Because of love. The really odd thing is that God has made this promise to us because of love. And we know that he's going to keep his part of the covenant. You know, a marriage covenant, you can't keep that covenant of love unless both parties are keeping it, can you? It's a reciprocal thing. It depends on two people both being faithful to what they promise, to love, to honour, to cherish. And you aspire to it. You know darn well that sometimes in the morning you're not going to be very loving and cherishing if you haven't slept very well and someone says the wrong thing. And it isn't a done deal. It's what you aspire to. The covenant service, the words of the covenant service are what we aspire to because God has already gone there, been there, done this for us. And our response in the covenant service isn't me saying, I'm going to be a wonderful disciple. It's not like that. It is a response that says, this is what I've seen in God for me. This is what I've seen him do in Jesus Christ. And I aspire to that. And I respond with love to that man, to that message, to that God, to that Spirit. Because it is an inspiring thing to look at and see. This reaffirmation of what is promised in baptism is us wanting to emulate the one that we say he's worth following. The one whose name we take when we say, I am a Christian. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. He's done that, hasn't he? Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. He's done that, hasn't he? Exalted for you or brought low for you. He's done that. Let me be full. Let me be empty. He's done that. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. As the scriptures so poetically put it, he laid aside everything, took on human form for us. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. He's done that, hasn't he? Out of love for you and me. And with utter trust in him, we aspire to be like him. We aspire to be Christ ones, knowing that this covenant, unlike those old covenants of ancient times, is made in the context of grace, on the power of the risen Lord who is alive in us, which is what we celebrate and remind ourselves of in the covenant meal. Alive in us, I take Christ to myself. And why? Because he has the words of eternal life, because he holds the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of God, and because we know we can trust him and trust that immeasurable love that is there for you every moment of every day in every situation and place you find yourself. And it was shown to us so clearly in his life, shown to us so clearly in his death, and shown to us so clearly in his resurrection. This is the covenant where extraordinary things are promised out of love, because of his love, because of the reciprocal nature of what we're doing. And our aspiration is so much greater because we would be like him. So when you make these promises, make them with humility, won't you? Know that you can't make these promises except in the context of the grace of God that knows you through and through and understands what you aspire to and understands what you fail and loves you anyway and offers you his kingdom anyway. We say these things because we would be like him.